Grace be yours, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dearly loved by God and visitors to the Mountain of Transfiguration, and soon, God willing, to the Mountain of Calvary. Just days before Transfiguration, Jesus told his disciples for the first time that he was going to go to Jerusalem to die. They would take that trip with him, a trip that we hope to take with him when Lent begins, God willing, this Ash Wednesday. Over those 40 days, we will observe the suffering and death of the one who says that he is dying in holy sacrifice to pay for our sins. That was the faith that Peter, Andrew, and James would have of Jesus and that we have of Jesus. And isn't it important for us to know of the person who says that they have both the power and the authority to carry it out? Someone says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and offer my holy life and my innocent death, and that sacrifice is going to pay for your sins. And I'm going to rise from the dead as declaration that you have been forgiven. We want to know that the person who says he's going to do that is the person who can and will do it. And so shortly before that, Jesus took three of his disciples up on the mountain and revealed a glimpse of all of his glory as God, and the Heavenly Father once again spoke. And that's what transfiguration means. God in Christ revealed his glory, and God the Father spoke, identifying Jesus, so that we would know that the Jesus Christ who went to the cross is the one who paid for our sins. And he is the one whom the Father raised from the dead, just as the Bible says. Peter, James, and John, and we through their eyewitness accounts, see and hear that redemptive work. And we look at that this morning then under that theme, the view and the voice of our redemption. We see first that they reveal our Redeemer, and second, that they reveal our victory. Jesus' transfiguration was when he allowed a glimpse of all of his glory as true God shine out. The word literally means a metamorphosis. The disciples saw Jesus change from the visible manifestation of his flesh and his humiliation to the glorious vision and sight of his glory as the eternal Son of God. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes were as light and bright as lightning. The transfiguration of Jesus Christ that we observe today is no less a miracle than all those other miracles that we heard about Jesus doing during his ministry in our readings and lessons throughout the Epiphany season that draws to a close today. But do you sense how this miracle is different? There's no blind man that received his sight. There was no crippled man who regained the use of his legs. There was no leper who went to the priest to offer the sacrifice of Moses because he discovered that suddenly and completely his skin was clean. This miracle of Jesus really didn't help society in any way. Jesus didn't feed 5,000 plus hungry people with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Jesus didn't bless a wedding by turning gallons and gallons of water into wine. Jesus didn't save a boatload of fishermen from drowning in a storm. Modern critics of Jesus' miracles turn those things that I just mentioned into parables. They didn't really happen as miracles. They're just good stories about how we should care about the poor. They're just good stories about how we should have a social conscience. They're just good stories that we should really help the sick and do all we can. But try doing that kind of thing with the miracle of the Transfiguration. You can't. Because the miracle of the Transfiguration had one purpose. The vision and view, the voice of our redemption is made manifest to the world. The only reason Jesus did the miracle of the Transfiguration to show us that He is the eternal Holy Son of God, our Savior, and that His death on the cross accomplished exactly what He came to accomplish for us. The three disciples, Peter, James, and John, got a glimpse, and so do we, through their record, that it is Jesus alone who is eminently powerful and qualified to be our Savior. We shouldn't look for another, won't find another, don't need another. He is true God and true man. We see His glory shining out in His Transfiguration. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. Later, John, who was there, had another vision of Jesus in his revelation. And there John saw the risen and ascended Christ, and he gives exactly the same description of how Jesus looked then. He says in Revelation, His face was like the sun, shining in all of its radiance. We heard Peter in our second lesson today describe that view that he saw on the mountain. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from the majestic glory saying, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. The majestic glory, that cloud that enveloped them, most likely was that same cloud, the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord, that led Israel and was with Israel as they traveled in the desert. And from that cloud, when the view of our redemption was hidden by that cloud, then they had the voice of our redemption as the Heavenly Father identifies our Redeemer and reveals our Redeemer. Do these words sound familiar? They're the same, almost exactly the same words that the Father spoke of Jesus at the beginning of Epiphany. Remember, the first Sunday after Epiphany is the baptism of our Lord. At Jesus' baptism, the voice of the Father said, "This is My Son. Listen to Him. I am well pleased with Him." God gave to His disciples and us the view and voice of our redemption because that view and that voice reveals our Redeemer. And so now, having seen that view and heard that voice of our Redeemer, you and I can go out these doors again and return to our daily callings, assured, reassured once again that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that He came and He accomplished the very thing that He came to do. And because of Him, I am forgiven. Because of Him, I am at peace with God. Because of Him, I have the certain hope of eternal life in heaven. But in a particular application, you and I, like the disciples, have now been prepared for that heart-rendering, that heart-burdening repentance that comes to us when we begin Lent. That we begin to see the high cost of our sins and our rebellion against God. How important it is as Christians to sacrifice ourselves to come and hear once again the passion, the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our church does not have a law. God did not give us a law about making a special observance of Lent. And we remember that the Sundays are really not part of Lent. That the Lenten season is a time when we have the opportunity to get away from the world and once again meditate on our sins. Well, who wants to do that? But it's also the time to meditate on our redemption, to meditate on our salvation at the high cost of Jesus. But what has God done as we prepare to do that? Well, He's let us see how it turns out. He's let us see the end of it all to strengthen our faith as we go through it. Just as this gospel strengthened the faith of Peter, James, and John when they saw their final victory in Christ. And the view and the voice of our redemption is that it doesn't only show us and reveal our Redeemer, but it also reveals our victory. While Peter, James, and John were there on the mountain, Moses and Elijah joined them. Remember, Moses' grave is empty because God already took his body to heaven. Elijah, he's in heaven too because he never died. He was taken directly up into heaven. The presence of Moses and Elijah, who are living already in their bodies, is testimony to us of our victory. It's how it turns out. It's why Jesus suffered and died, so that He would rise again and give new life to us and to all who believe in Him. But Moses and Elijah are also representative of the Word of God. What do we have on the Mountain of Transfiguration? We have the living Word in Christ, and now we have representatives of the written Word, Moses and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, who would write down what was going to happen with Christ. And then we have the apostles, Peter, James, and one of the evangelists, John, who represent all the inspired writers of the New Testament that reveal in their eyewitness accounts what Jesus did. So there we have Moses and the prophets, the evangelists and the apostles, and the cornerstone of all of Scripture, the living Word, Jesus Christ. Moses and Elijah, we discover in Luke's account of this, that they were discussing with Jesus His coming passion. That they were talking about the events that were soon going to take place in Jerusalem. Luke wrote, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. The disciples, of course, did not comprehend at the time what all of this meant completely. All they knew is they were terrified because the glory of the Lord was right there in front of them, and they were seeing the glory of the Son of God. But Jesus reached out and touched them and told them, "Don't be afraid." And then Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Jesus went into his suffering and death with one assurance, that his Father would not let his Holy One see decay, but would raise him from death in his exaltation. And he made that promise to the disciples. He was telling them, "You're going to go through some difficult days ahead when you watch me suffer and die for your sins." That's what Lent is. "But you're also going to see me risen and exalted from the dead." And that's what Easter is. As you and I see that wonderful empty tomb. There it is. The view and the voice of our redemption. Jesus told the disciples not only would he die, but that he would also rise again from the grave. Jesus would receive the wages of our sin so that the Father would give to him the gift of eternal life. In the movie Apocalypse Now, Lieutenant Colonel Bill Kilgore has a famous saying there where he says, "I love the smell of napalm in the morning." And then he goes on to describe one use of it that he had experienced, and he said, "It smelled like victory." This morning, you and I have a view, and we have the opportunity to once again hear a voice. And that view and that voice made Peter say, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." And this morning and every day in our lives, we echo that. Because the sight, the view, and the voice of our redemption, it's good because it's the view and voice of victory. Amen.